Going to close the week here by talking a little bit about marriage. It is a great institution, and it is to be respected by all. And yet we find ourselves in an era where it is not the highest calling. It was absolutely necessary in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, for Adam and Eve to, of course, produce many children. The earth needed to be populated with more than two people. I'm not advocating for some ancient Chinese secret, you know, thing where let's only have one child. As I told you, if you want to reproduce, go for it. Reproduce as many kids as you want. I'm all for it. But if there's something inside of you that says, you know what, I wonder if it's really the smart thing to do for us as a couple, then it's not God's mandate today. Clyde is looking at 1 Corinthians 7 and seeing it as a different administration than today. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is saying, I wish everybody could be like me. I wish everybody could be single. I wish everybody could not mess with this sex thing if you don't have to. I wish everybody could be undistracted for the Lord. Clyde's trying to make that passage in 1 Corinthians 7 a different dispensation, a different administration, a different era than what we're in today. But I think it's more proper and more scriptural to compare the era of 1 Corinthians 7, which is our current era as well, to compare that with the Garden of Eden. Because now here is an apropos comparison. Here is a comparison that makes sense. Because would Paul ever have told Adam, I wish you were like me. You know, it's ideal not to touch a woman. This is what Paul says, ideal. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is setting forth a series of ideals. And he's constantly offering concessions. He says, okay, it's ideal not to touch a woman. But if you can't do that, then let every man have his own wife. Now, if every man has his own wife, it's ideal to stay with that person. However, if there comes a separation, then try to remain unmarried. However, if you can't do that, you don't sin if you marry. So it's just this constantly, you know, if you've been loose from a wife, don't seek a wife, that type of thing. His first thing is remain in the station in which you became a believer. So if you became a believer as a married person, stay married. If you became a believer as an unmarried person, stay unmarried. That's his recommendation. That's his ideal. You couldn't have given this advice to Adam. Adam, I want you to remain in the station in which you became a believer. Well, for one thing, what's Adam supposed to believe in? But the idea being that, no, it was imperative for Adam to have to be fruitful and multiply. We're in a different era now. Clyde claims in a previous issue of the Bible Student's Notebook, not sure which one, that the reason Paul gives this advice in 1 Corinthians 7 is because there were extenuating circumstances in that during that time. The Corinthians were suffering persecution, and it was a tough time, and there's a great Neroian persecution, and so it was a hazardous period to have a family, because if they came after you, they would separate your family. It would be terrible. Earth, to anybody who thinks this, we are living in the fruition of the apostasy. We are living in an era that makes Paul's era look like Girl Scout camp. We are living in an era where all of us are a step away from death simply by walking out of our homes. Anybody who thinks this is like the Garden of Eden is deaf, dumb, blind, and asleep. So definitely Paul's admonishments, not admonishments, but his recommendations, his wisdom coming through here in 1 Corinthians 7 applies to us even more today. Not only does it not apply to us, it applies to us times 10. And if you want to compare this administration, this era to another era, compare it with the Garden of Eden. When everything was pure and wonderful, and the earth was still waiting to be populated by all the wonderful people that you see today. People like them. Okay. So interesting. Adam and Eve have a bunch of kids, pop them out, very fruitful. They lived to be 700 years, so I assume they're procreating well into their hundreds. And so they're going on, and the result of this is the flood of Noah. Yeah, the result of this is that people became so wonderful that God had to kill them all in a flood. All right, now take the time from the flood on. From the flood on, now we have the formation of nations, and that has gone extremely well, where we have nothing but war ever since then, to the point where Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, the return of the Messiah in power and glory. So, you know, we're not on a home improvement program here. We're not on a let's cleanse the race. You know, Hitler tried that. And anybody who tries by artificial or genetic means to improve our race, it's only going to be a demonstration of the incapacity of the race, of the evil of the race. And so things get worse and worse and worse. And so Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7 is times 10 applicable today. Today. That's the right comparison. Now, I quote from Clyde's article called "The Current Era is Limitless." Prophetic prognosticators are ignorant of God's current unprophesied dealings with man. They use, listen to this, this is very telling. They use scriptures addressed to Israel as well as Paul's earlier epistles to promote the idea of an imminent coming of Christ, end quote. This thing is loaded, freighted with difficulties and mistakes. Notice how he just subtly lumps in scriptures addressed to Israel. This is a serious mistake, and it's important because we must distinguish letters written to Israel and the program for Israel. Distinguish those from the letters written to and the program for the body of Christ. But here, Clyde Pilkington is linking scriptures addressed to Israel as well as Paul's earlier epistles. So Clyde believes that Paul's earlier epistles are addressed chiefly to Israel. And so he is overcutting the letters of Paul. He is taking letters with Paul's name on it and applying it and saying it applies to Israel, therefore it's old truth. And this results in an errant way of thinking. This is why. Israel is called in Scripture the bride of the Lamb. And the bride of the Lamb is an intimate relationship with Christ, but it's not as intimate as the body of Christ. The bride of the Lamb is compared to a husband and a wife. And you know, when you see a man and a woman standing next to each other at the altar, it seems very nice, very intimate, but I will tell you that there is an even more intimate relationship with Christ, and that is to become a member of Christ's body. Now, as I'm saying this, the curious thing to me is this, that I see a contradiction here. If Paul's earlier letters are being linked by Clyde to Israel letters, Israel is huge on marriage. Israel was huge on marriage. They loved it. They promoted it. They had wedding feasts. In fact, our Lord's first miracle was at the wedding at Cana, where they ran out of wine and he turned water into Welch's grape juice. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's the Baptist teaching. He turned water into wine. So marriage is a big deal, to the point that it's the analogy used to describe the Messiah and his nation, Israel. And so if Paul's early letters were indeed aligned with Israel, you would think that marriage would be the big deal, because marriage is such a hot and heavy Israel thing. But instead, we find Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 7, which is supposedly, according to Clyde, linked to Israel writings. Paul is telling people not to get married. I just find this curious. I see an inconsistency there. It doesn't line up. So, in Clyde's mind, as a result of this, their hearers, that is, the hearers of the prophetic prognosticators, of which I must be one. I must be one of those he's referring to. I'm a prophetic prognosticator. That is an impressive title. As a result, their hearers are encouraged to adjust their lifestyles unnaturally for the impending event. Again, mocking the possibility of an impending event. And of course, everyone should adjust their lifestyles for an impending event. And I dare say that one of the reasons Paul likes to engage our affections with our affections with things above rather than things on the earth is to adjust our lifestyle. This whole idea of this whole teaching of having, let those having wives be as not having them. Let those using the world be as not using them up. Yet though, let those buying be as those not retaining what they buy. The whole teaching there is to inspire people to live differently. You are supposed to adjust your lifestyle. You are supposed to have less of a stranglehold on the things and the people of this earth. But I would not call that an unnatural adjustment. How is that unnatural? That is a natural adjustment. But if I'm reading Clyde correctly here, there should be no adjustment, or should I say, there should be no verse put forward that would cause one to adjust one's lifestyle at all? Is that what we're looking at here? Something like, how dare someone present a verse which would cause one to adjust one's lifestyle? If you think the coming of Christ is imminent, and if you're adjusting your lifestyle, that's wrong. This is what I'm reading here. How is that wrong? When the adjustment of the lifestyle is for the better. It's good. It's a good adjustment. Yes, I am encouraging you to adjust your lifestyle based on this truth. It results in a positive adjustment. I don't see how it could be construed as negative, but it can. It can be, and it is, and I'm going to show you how Clyde Pilkington, in this article, insists that a reading of 1 Corinthians 7, as if this is how we're supposed to think today, he thinks that this will lead to a negative lifestyle adjustment. Because he sees verses like, let those having wives be as not having them, he sees that as necessarily an invitation to abuse a wife, an invitation to, here I go with this word I hate, marginalize one's spouse. But it's just the opposite. It's giving that spouse a breath of air. It's giving that spouse the freedom to become who they are in Christ and to not oppressively obsess over them and to try to conform them into your mold, into your model. And this goes right down the line with every other recommendation of Paul when he says using the word world as not using it up. It's really, really rich. It's a good adjustment. It's an adjustment that I'm going to continue to encourage with you, for you, to you. And I can do this because I don't divorce Paul's early letters from Paul's later letters. In fact, Paul's early letters should not be ever lumped in with earlier writings to Israel. But that's exactly what our friend does here. He is relegating, and I'll read this quote again. I have to continue warning about this. I'm still passing through this topic. It may not seem like it. This is important. I myself am becoming saturated with this. This is teaching me as well of the importance of seeing the return of Christ as imminent. It's a good thing to adjust your lifestyle. It will not lead to wantonness. It will not lead to abuse. It will lead to calmness. It will lead to peace. It will lead to the things that used to bother you, that used to worry you because you are so concerned and enmeshed in them. It will lead to a loosening of those things. Not absolutely, not getting rid of your spouse, not getting rid of your things, but a loosening in the mind, in the apprehension. It's so beautiful. It's even more applicable today when we live in a society that bombards us with advertising. And you know, advertising is the ability to cause you to want something that you don't need. If it needs advertised, then you don't need it. By default, you don't need water to be advertised. You don't need food to be advertised. because you naturally gravitate toward these things. You don't need homes advertised. Everybody wants a roof over their head. So advertising constantly telling us that we should desire and be attached to the things of this world, and we can't get along without the marvels of this world. Likewise, things like romance novels and popular movies tell us that we should all be involved in, we should all have relationships, we should all be just, I will even call this unnatural. I'm going to really go for it here. You want to talk about unnatural lifestyle? This is an unnatural lifestyle of looking at your significant other and wanting them to be your everything. All I need is the air that I breathe and to love you. What? All I need is the air that I breathe and to love you? As though loving you is commensurate with the air that I breathe. As if I can't live without you. This is dangerous teaching. I can't live without you. I will do anything for you. This is the dangerous teaching. And again, you can't divorce the thing about those having wives being as not having them. You can't divorce that from the other parts of this passage, owning but not possessing. Otherwise, you can say to your thing, to your car, all I need is the air that I breathe and to own this new car. All I need is the air that I breathe and to make sure I get this promotion. You become like, This is my oxygen. I need this so badly. You got a problem then. You have a freaking problem. And we're still in the era where Paul would discourage this. We're still in that era, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing has changed. In fact, today it's needed 10 times more than it was in 1 Corinthians 7. That's my insistence. And I'm going to continue to insist on this because more things are coming to me as I talk, as I listen to myself talk. This is great. Thank you for being with me in this series, within the series, within the series, and I will carry it on until its reasonable conclusion. Have a great weekend. I'll be back here in the laundry room Monday by the grace of God.